Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you. Glad that you're here, and I'm glad the electricity came back on. I don't know about you. We can all be thankful for something, and I'll be thankful for that. I hope that you are enjoying your Memorial Day holiday weekend, but I think particularly in this holiday weekend, it's important for us to remember the purpose of the holiday, because Memorial Day is set aside for us to remember the members of our armed services who paid the ultimate price of their lives to protect the freedoms that we enjoy today, including the freedom that I have today to stand before you and preach the gospel. So we just need to remember that. I also think it is an apropos thing to do and important to honor those who have served and are currently serving in our armed services. So if you are a veteran or a current service member, would you please stand so that we could recognize you and appreciate your work? God bless you. We know that that you made incredible sacrifices to protect our freedoms, and we are thankful for that. This morning, as we get into the scripture, I'm going to share a story with you that is found in the book of Joshua, chapters 3 and 4. Joshua is going to be a book in the Old Testament. Toward the front of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament are called the Pentateuch. Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament. So if you'll look in your Bible and find the book of Joshua, that would be really good. If you're not sure where Joshua is, remember that your Bible has a table of contents in the rear front of it with page numbers. It's quite legal to use that. Feel free to do that. But if your pride won't let you do that and you're sitting next to someone who's already found the book of Joshua in their Bible and they're all smug about it, hand them yours and say, you think you're so good? See if you can find Joshua in my Bible. Trade out with them. And if they got a better Bible than you do, just keep it in the name of Jesus. And that'll teach them to be smug. So we're going to be in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. And as this story is going to open, the nation of Israel is standing on the verge of greatness. If everything works out like it should. And if it doesn't, that greatness is going to melt into mediocrity. By the way, that's true in our lives as well. Israel's standing on the verge of lasting fame as long as things work out like they're supposed to. And if they don't, they're going to vanish into anonymity. And again, that's how it works in our lives as well. By the time that we'll pick up the story in Joshua chapter 3, interestingly enough, the nation of Israel numbers in the millions. It depends on who you read and who you study, but somewhere between 3 million and 6 million people, the nation of Israel consists of that many. And just me personally, when I think about this group wandering through the wilderness, it's hard for me to comprehend millions of them doing that. You know, it's easier for me to think of 4 or 5 people and a camel getting around. But there are millions of these. And so I remind you of that just to tell you that this is not a family picnic on the creek bank. This is the mobilization of an entire nation, a large nation, the mobilization of a nation into military action with the purpose of inhabiting a new land. And we're not going to read all of Joshua chapter 3 or all of Joshua chapter 4. If you haven't read that in a while, I would encourage you to do that. In fact, that would give you something to do while I'm talking this morning. So just feel free to do that. Knock yourself out. It'll be fine. I want to pray for you, and then we'll read a little bit, and then we'll spend about an hour and a half unpacking Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, right. So I think we probably should pray with our heads up and our eyes open so that nobody tries to sneak out based on that. But I'll trust you this time. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we are grateful for today and grateful for your good love for us. God, we are grateful today that you are a God of mercy and grace. And that God, there is no limit to the love that you have for us or the grace that you pour out on us or the mercy that you give us. God, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the people that are here today. They could have been a lot of different places, yet, Father, they chose to be here. And I'm thankful for that, and I pray, God, you bless them. I pray, Father, for everyone that's able to be here today, that when we are done, we'll be able to honestly say it's been good to be in your house. God, help me as we unpack Scripture to do this right and do this well for your glory and for the good of those of us who study it. God, would you alone get the glory from this and the majesty? God, would you just reign supreme in our lives and in the life of this church? And we'll give you praise for it all. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. And all the Lord's people said,
amen.
Amen. Joshua chapter 3. If you found it, say, I got it. Ooh, that's pretty good. We're going to pick up the story in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jergesites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Termites. Depends what translation you're reading. Verse 11. And behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Pay attention to that one. Verse 12. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, it shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest. Verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose in a heap far away at Adam, the city which is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. I'm in chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. I'm going to be talking a lot about some more of chapter 4. So I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We'll be referring back to chapter 3, some of what we've already read, and part of chapter 4 that we haven't read, but I want you to see it for yourself and not just take my word for it. Because as we get to the end of Joshua chapter 4, verse 7, and by the way, it may be one of those things you want to underline or draw an arrow to, but one of the things that we discover in Joshua chapter 4, verse 7 is that what's happening on this day and the thing that these 12 men do, and we'll get back to that, is to be a memorial day for the Israelites. They're setting up a memorial for the entire nation of Israel. Now, before we get to that point and talk about what that means, perhaps we should consider a little background. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, and we just read that, we discover that the Jordan River is flooded. Some estimate at that time that that river was as much as a mile wide and as much as 12 feet deep. Now, if this had been a typical spring in Oklahoma, we'd have a hard time imagining that. But there's not a one of us in the room that can't imagine it right now because of all the rain we've been getting, right? But the point is, this is not some babbling brook to walk across or some shallow stream to wade. So how were this many people supposed to get across that flooded river? That is a great question. And we ought to try to answer that. We ought to wrestle around with that a little bit and see if we can figure out how that's possible, because it would be difficult to put 3 or 4 people in a boat and get them across the river, much less get 1 million people across a river that could be as much as a mile wide. How in the world is that supposed to happen? Well, as we read and as you look in Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, you'll discover that the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were to wade off into it. They were supposed to ignore that turn around, don't drown thing, and they were to walk off into this flooded river carrying this big wooden box that's been covered in gold. These priests were supposed to do that. God commanded for them to take the first step into the flood. And notice that it's particularly important that it's the sole of their feet that's supposed to touch the water, not their big toe. Because a lot of times when the Lord tells us something, we want to kind of inch off into it. We want to test the water a little bit. We'll stick our toe in and see if that's going to be okay before we go any further. But that's not the command that the Lord gave them. The command that the Lord gave them was to put their foot, the sole of their foot was to touch the water. And then and only then would the miracle of the Lord happen and that water in that river be backed up. See, it had to take the full commitment of these priests to step off into this flooded river for this to happen. They did, and immediately there was an expanse of dry ground to walk across to get to the promised land. If you're familiar with the Pentateuch, particularly in the book of Exodus, you may remember a somewhat similar story when the nation of Israel was at the Red Sea. You remember? The difference in the Red Sea is that there the water was split. There was this wall of water here and this wall of water here. But what we also know about the Red Sea adventure is that when the people of Israel walked through, they walked through on dry ground. We get to the story of the nation of Israel finally getting to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. We don't split the water, we just back it up. But notice as you read in Joshua 3 and Joshua 4 that as they step into this water and the water is backed up to the city of Adam, that the people are standing on dry ground. And the people walk across on dry ground. This isn't mud, this isn't silt. This is dry ground that they cross over. Listen, I don't know what God has promised you, and I don't know how long the promise may have been in play, but I would suggest to you that there is at least a possibility that He's waiting on you to take that first step before He shows you what He has for you. That maybe, just maybe, what the Lord is trying to communicate to you and to me today is that whatever that promise is that He has made you, that promise that you've waited on, and that promise that you've wondered, is it ever going to come true? Maybe, just maybe, what the Lord is telling us today is you got to take the step. In faith, you got to take the first step. Believing, you got to take the first step. And it may be that step that's necessary for God to create this undeniable path as you move on into what He promises. There's another interesting thing to me about this crossing. If you'll look in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, it indicates that the people were to watch for and to follow the Ark of the Covenant into the riverbed. Now you remember, if you know about your Old Testament history, until this time the people of Israel didn't follow the Ark of God. In fact, as the nation of Israel wandered through the wilderness, they didn't wander, they marched. And one of the things that happened is that they would surround the Ark of the Covenant. So how did they know where they were going? What process did they know about their direction? Well, God provided a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. You remember the story? It's a crazy story. I'm not making this up. Some of you are looking at me like, you're making that up. No, I'm not making that up. There's this pillar of fire that leads them by day and, by the way, provides warmth for them on those cold wilderness nights. And this pillar of cloud that leads them by day, which, by the way, provides shade for them on those hot wilderness days. And in the Old Testament, we discover that as God gets ready for the people of Israel to move, then the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire moves first, and the people follow that. Remember? Go read the book of Exodus. I promise you it's actually in there. Now think about that, because those two pillars would have represented God's path for these people to take, God's provision for them to enjoy, and God's presence for them to follow. But when we get to this part of the story, there's no mention of the pillars anymore. There's no pillar of fire. There's no pillar of cloud. There's none of that in the story that we just read. In fact, what we discover is that when they get ready to cross the river into the promised land, God is not going to use a pillar of fire anymore, nor is He going to use a pillar of cloud anymore. In fact, I could take it a step further and tell you that once they get across the river, the manna, which they had been relying upon for 40 plus years to feed them and to nourish them, is going to be stopped as well. You see, one of the things that we need to know is that we serve a God whose plan is bigger than our plan. We serve a God whose plan may be different than our plan. In fact, we serve a God whose plan today may not be the same plan that He has for us tomorrow. And we have to be open to that and ready to receive that and ready not to push back from that because we ain't never done that before. Listen, it may be God who's telling us, I know you haven't done that before, but you know what? You ought to do it this time. Why? Because God Himself is telling us to do it. Come on, church. Y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate. Some of you have no idea what that means either, do you? Yeah. I'll speak it to you in Hebrew later, but just trust me. You see the irony in this? You see the challenge of this? So they're not going to follow the pillars anymore. They're not going to have manna anymore. Instead, they're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. And He says to them, watch. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant, go that way. Go that direction. And so that plays out in this amazing story. Now, maybe the problem is that you're not familiar with the Ark of the Covenant. And I can understand that. How many of you saw the original Indiana Jones movie? Dun, dun, dun. Some of you young ones, that would have been like an old black and white movie. We called them talkies back then. Yeah, that box that they kept trying to fight over and fuss over was the Ark of the Covenant. And you say, well, why was the Ark of the Covenant so important? That's a great question. Let me help you out a little bit. It may have had something to do with what they put in the Ark of the Covenant. There were basically three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. You probably know this, just act like you don't, and I'll feel better about me. Because at the end of the day, it's all about how I feel about me, right? So you can help me out. Amen. All right. So in the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, which would have represented God's law, his law for how they were to live, treating Him and treating others. There would have been a pot with manna in it, which represented the nourishment, the provision that God had for His people. And then the third thing was in there was Aaron's rod that budded, which is evidence of God's ability to bring forth life and fruit out of that which is dead. Because that rod did not always bear almonds, and nor did it always grow leaves. It was just an old dead stick until God intervened. That's a great story. You ought to go find it and read that story. Yeah. So that's what's in the Ark of the Covenant, all of these things that represent God. But don't forget, it's not just what's in the Ark of the Covenant that's important. It's what's on top of the Ark of the Covenant that's really important as well. Because on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that lid of the Ark of the Covenant was not known as the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was known instead as the mercy seat. And it's where God would come to dwell, to interact with His people. So that Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And as God is telling them, now when you see the Ark of the Covenant, follow after the Ark of the Covenant. What God is telling them is follow after My presence. Go where I'm going. Follow Me as I lead you. So that's part of what's happening in this amazing story. So they were not going to move forward in the way that they had for 40 years. They were going to look for God's presence. They're going to look for the Ark. And they're going to follow Him. Let me ask you a question. What are you looking for before you move forward? What are you waiting on before you move forward? How do you know if it's God's presence that's moving in front of you? I think those are legitimate, important questions that we need to wrestle with a bit and try to make some sense out of so that we know that who we're following is the one true God. That we know where we're going is the direction that God would have us to go. You see, I think it's a crazy story. I love the story. But there's some stuff in here that we ought to wrestle around with a bit. We ought to think a little bit about this and try to figure out what in the world's going on here and why would God tell us this and what does it mean to us today? Listen, church, you don't have a preacher right now. I'm the guy that's keeping you from having a preacher. Right? And some of you thinking, that pastor search committee needs to get on with it. If that interim guy is the best we got, we need to get on with it. Push on the gas. Let's go. Well, listen. It doesn't matter who's standing on. It does matter who's standing on. It just tolerate me for a minute. It doesn't matter who's standing on the platform. What matters is what God's telling you.
Amen.
Yeah? And it's the direction that God's telling you to go. And God's not brought you to this point, and I'm going to prove this to you in a minute. God has not brought you to this point just to drop you. God has not brought you to this point just to forget about you. He's not said to the angels, whatever happened to that First Baptist Haskell bunch? He's never said that. He's not saying that today. He knows who you are. He knows what the plan is. He knows where he's leading you. He understands the challenge of following sometimes, but he knows where he's taking you because he has a plan for you. He has a plan for your family. He has a plan for your church. And sometimes it just takes the bravery of not sticking your toe in the water, but just wading on out there like you got good sense. Right? And that's what we find happening in this crazy good story. One of my favorite parts of it, and you can tell me later whether it's one of your favorite parts or not, but one of my favorite parts is what it says at the end of Joshua chapter 4, verse 10. You may want to underline this one. I think it's absolutely hilarious. Notice it says in Joshua chapter 4, verse 10. It depends on what translation you have, so just bear with me. If you're carrying the NIV today, it says that when they crossed the river, they hurried. You see that? They hurried. The scripture that I carry with me today says they made haste. You got to think about this. The riverbed is dry. The river is backed up. The priests are standing in the middle of the dry riverbed holding this box, holding this ark, right? And the people are supposed to cross. Now listen, they've got faith. I think they believe. But just in case the Lord gets distracted and turns the water loose a little bit early, let's run! So I think our Hebrew friends got they made haste. I love that. I can just see them digging across that riverbed, looking to their left, trying to decide if the water's coming or not. Can you not see that? Isn't that just good old Southern Baptist lifestyle right there? Yeah, we believe you, Lord. We're gonna go this way. All right. It doesn't have to be your favorite part of the story, just mine. So if we go back to the beginning of chapter 4. How are we doing on time? I'm going to have to hurry. Beginning of chapter 4. I think we find another very interesting part of the story. That's when Joshua was to select 12 men. You see that part? One from each tribe. And each of these 12 men were supposed to pick up a rock out of the dry riverbed. And when you look at this, it's pretty obvious that it's not like a stone that you would have to have a rock fight with. It's a big boulder, more like, because it says they have to hoist it up on their shoulder. And they carry these stones on their shoulders across the rest of the riverbed out onto the promised land. And they take them to where Israel is going to camp its first night in the promised land in what is now known as Gilgal. And then there Joshua takes these 12 stones and he builds a memorial. Remember? He builds this permanent marker. And if we look in Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and Joshua chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, we'll see that these stacked stones were to be an undeniable reminder of what had happened there that day. In fact, what the scripture says is they were to be a generational reminder of what great things the Lord had accomplished. Look at what it says at the end of Joshua chapter 4. That when their children ask about this stack of stones, when their children ask about who stacked these stones up right here and why did they do that, it would provide the elders an opportunity to tell the story of God and how he had delivered them across that flooded river and brought them into the promised land that had been promised since the days of Abraham. It was that generational reminder. That opportunity to say, this is what the Lord has done. Their parents, the elders, could tell the story. But if you look carefully at the end of verse 24, we discover it's not just a generational reminder. Look at the end of verse 24. It's also a national reminder. It was for the rest of the world to see. and to believe as well. You see it? So let me teach you a couple of things quickly about memorials. You can jot these down if you want to. Probably could laminate them, put them on your refrigerator. Or you could just put them on a bulletin and throw it away. Or you could just sit there and stare at me. Like you are doing now. That's fine. Here are a couple of things I want to tell you about memorials. Number one, memorials are evidence of where you have been. Of where you have been. The reality is this, we all need to be reminded of the past. Say, Joe, how do you know that? Because God gave us an Old Testament. He didn't have to do that, but he gave us an Old Testament because he knew the past was important. He wanted us to know what had happened. It's a memorial for us. So we are to be reminded of the past. And here's why. If we forget the lessons of the past, we are doomed. We are doomed to repeat the failures of the past. The reality is we can't live in the past, but we sure better learn from the past. So memorials are evidence of where you've been. The second thing that memorials do for us is they serve as an encouragement for where we're going. Never doubt that your past influences your presence. Knowing where you've been and what the Lord has done in your life is an encouragement for where you are and what the Lord wants to do in your life. Did you follow? A memorial is not just about where you've been. It's about where you're headed. Because your past influences your present. And so when we get to our memorials, if we know that the Lord has gotten us this far, then surely he can get us the rest of the way, right? If he's brought us this far, then why in the world would he drop us now? And the answer is, He wouldn't. So if he's brought us this far, if he's done these things, then maybe we should have the faith to believe that he'll take us a little bit further and he'll show us a little bit more so that as we move forward, we move following the presence of our God. You see, memorials really are important. They are evidence of where we've been and direction for where we're headed. And as I close today, and all God's people said, it is about time, Joe. Yeah. As I close today, let me ask you a question. Got any memorials in your life? Got any spiritual markers in your life that you can go back to and say, oh yeah, that's where the Lord was? You got any of those moments in your past that you can think about and remember that's what the Lord was doing? Listen, if you're a Christ follower, I would say that your salvation is a memorial. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way or not, but your salvation was a tipping point from who you were and what you were doing into who you are and what you are doing. And that's only by the evidence of the presence of the Lord. Your baptism is a spiritual marker. How many of you remember your baptism? Yeah, if you've been baptized, I bet you remember it. Some of you got funny stories about your baptism. I remember mine. This is an important time in my life. I think our salvation is a memorial. Our baptism is a memorial. The Lord's Supper, every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. A reminder. If you read the passage in 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper is to remind us of where we have been, where we are, and to remind us that this is not the end of it because we're supposed to take that until the Lord comes back. It's about the future as well. You see, friends, if you're Christ follower, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you've got markers in your life. And it really is important periodically to revisit those memorial markers, to remember, to refocus, and to redo. And yes, even to set your kids down and say to your children, this is what the Lord has done in my life. Or maybe to sit down with your grandkiddos and to say to them, this is what the Lord has done in my life. Because I'm convinced that if you are a Christ follower, you have those moments. You have those markers. And God didn't give them to you just for you. They're generational and they're even national. The question is, are you willing to talk about it? And the only way, friend, the only way that you've got spiritual markers is that you have the Lord Jesus in your life. And there's never been a moment where you've asked him to save you, then nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters. What matters is that today you do business with the Lord. Today you come to grips with the reality of whether you've given your life to him or not. And if you have, praise God. Let's talk about your spiritual markers. And if you haven't, then let's talk about Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. I think we've got some teenagers that went on a mission trip that would love to talk to you about Jesus. I'd love to do that. I'll tell you stuff that you can't believe if you don't believe the Bible. I could tell you how Jesus loved a man like me and not just loved me but saved me. I can tell you a story. And you ought to have that story in your life. I'd love to talk to you about it. If you've been saved and never baptized, what in the world are you waiting on? I don't know where the baptistry is in this place, but there's enough water out in the bar ditch. We'd get you wet. We may have to roll you over two or three times, but we'll get you wet all over. We'll count it. Yeah, nothing else. I'll get my foot on you. We'll get you down. But what are you waiting on? You ought to get baptized for goodness sake. Right? Got a church family you can call your own? If you don't, what are you waiting on? I've only been here 2 days, but I'm going to tell you, if I lived in Haskell, I'd come join this church. What are you waiting on? You bow your heads, close your eyes, will you?